talked about what that was talking about. And then it mentions three different things. One thing it mentions is if your hand offends you, it says to cut it off, okay? Now, there's a lot of symbolism that the Bible's using there, and we talked about last week what I believe it's referring to. Since your hands represent the work you do, it's basically saying don't be lazy. And see, the point of Mark 9 is saying this, that look, if you have a problem in an area of your life, it can be like a cancer, it can be like an infection that spreads to your entire body. So even though being lazy is not like committing murder or rape or adultery, it can lead you down that road to a lot of problems and cast your whole body into darkness and to sin. And so today we're looking at this, if thy foot offend thee. And you say, what is the foot representing there? Okay. Well, throughout the Bible, when you look at feet, your feet are basically representing which direction you're headed in life, which path you're going down in life. So basically, you kind of come to a fork in the road and you're going down the right path, then you start going down the wrong path. Now, when you start going down the wrong path, when you first start, you're not committing a major sin. But if you keep going down that path, it can lead your entire body into darkness and to sin. Okay? So notice what it says here in Proverbs 4, verse 11. Proverbs 4, verse 11. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom, I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. So it talks about basically the right path, and in verse number 12 it says, thy steps. Now when you take steps, what do you use to take steps? Your feet, right? When you're running, because then it says this, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. When you run, what do you use? Use your feet. Okay, so the path you're going in life is represented by your feet in the Bible, the direction you're headed in life. Verse 13, take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. So when it talks about the path of the wicked in verse 14, according to the Bible, what determines whether you go to the path of the righteous or the path of the wicked? Your feet in the Bible. That's what the Bible describes, because that's what's taking you a certain direction. I mean, you're here today in church, and according to the Bible and the symbolism it uses, your feet determined whether or not you're here. They're the ones that lead you into a certain direction, and we're going to see that in this passage, okay? Verse 15, as it talks about not entering the path of the wicked, notice what it says, avoid it, pass not by it. See, the first point we have today is this, refrain from the bad path. Refrain from the bad path. Don't go down the bad path. The Bible says avoid it. Pass not by it. Okay? It doesn't just say don't go down the wrong path. It says pass not by it. Why? Because if you pass by it, you might be tempted to go down the wrong path. The Bible's saying don't even come close to sin. Don't even come close to choosing the wrong way. Avoid it. Pass not by it. It means if you see it from 500 feet away, do a 180 and go in the other direction. Don't even come close to making the bad path, okay? Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. Proverbs chapter 1. There's this attitude in life, and this is a dumb attitude. It's foolish. It's not biblical. But there's this attitude that, you know, if you're really strong and you're really spiritual, you can just put yourself in whatever position in life and you'll just come out righteous and godly and you'll always make the right choice. I mean, just put yourself in every bad position and you're just always going to choose what's right if you're godly. Okay? Is that a biblical concept though? See, the Bible says avoid it. Pass not by it. Don't even come close to putting yourself in that position. Right. Proverbs 1 verse 15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. That's the first point here today. Refrain from the bad path. And what it says in verse 15, refrain thy foot from their path. So what part of the body determines what path you're going down? Your feet. The Bible doesn't say your heart or your brain. It says your feet. Your feet determine what path you're going down. So it says this, refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. And the Bible's saying with their feet they determine to commit murder, to shed blood. Go to Romans 16 in your New Testament. Romans 16. You know, a great example of what I'm talking about not putting yourself in bad positions, is, you know, there's a famous false teacher that's long passed away named Gandhi, right? Who knows Gandhi? He's a very famous, you know, Hindu prophet or whatever in India. And it's a well-known established fact that he was trying to test how spiritual he was and how strong he was, because he determined as a married man that, you know, he was never going to sleep with his wife again. And look, that's weird. Okay, you're a married man and you just determined you're never going to be with your wife ever again. But he wanted to test how spiritual he was. So it's a commonly established fact that he would sleep in a bed with a bunch of young girls that had no clothes on. And look, if you don't believe me, you can go to Google and double check everything I'm saying. Okay, I encourage you to double check what I'm saying. He wanted to test how spiritual he was. A lot of his followers left him at that point because they thought it was weird. It's like even the Hindus said, man, you know, we worship cows and stuff, but that's weird. It's like, what are you doing? But look, is it a biblical concept to put yourself in a bad position like that? No, because all it takes is messing up one time, okay, and destroying your life. Notice what it says in Romans 16, verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. See, the Bible always says to avoid bad people, avoid bad situations, refrain from those people. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Go to Romans 13 in your Bible. Go back a few chapters. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Romans 13, verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. How do we walk honestly? He says, you know what? I want you to walk honestly. I don't want you to do these things. Notice verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And see, the Bible says if you're going to walk honestly and avoid committing bad sins, make not provision for the flesh. What does that mean? Don't give your flesh an opportunity to screw up. Look, if you've got a problem with a sin in your life, if you're someone who used to be a drunk and you've quit drinking, do you know what makes a lot of sense? Don't get anywhere near alcohol. I mean, wouldn't it be kind of foolish to take a job if you struggle with alcohol where you're around alcohol all the time? Look, you're making provision for your flesh to mess up. Right. And look, you could go down that road and go into the same lifestyle you used to have. See, the Bible says, make not provision for the flesh. And as Christians, as believers, if we're smart and we want to live a godly life, the secret is not having to always battle against the flesh every single day by putting yourself in bad positions. The secret is don't even give yourself an opportunity. I mean, think about someone who's trying to go on a diet and lose weight. Do you know what a good strategy is if you're trying to lose weight? Don't have cookies in the house, right? Don't have ice cream in the house. I mean, if you want to actually be successful, don't put yourself around the food that's going to make you mess up. And here's the thing, when you do have the desire to eat the cookies, it's like, man, we don't have any, right? And it's the same way in your spiritual life. If you want to avoid committing bad sins and you want to live a godly life, don't give yourself an opportunity. The Bible says refrain from the bad path. Don't make provision for the flesh. Go to Proverbs 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And look, we all have this attitude that we would never mess up, but the Bible says, take heed lest ye fall, okay? And we all have a sinful flesh that has wrong desires. I mean, we talked about David last week, and David commits adultery with Bathsheba. And the whole reason why it takes place is he gives himself an opportunity. He puts himself in a bad position. I mean, do you remember Joseph in the Bible in the Old Testament? He has a woman that's trying to sleep with him over and over and over again. What does he do? He runs out of that house. Why? He understood his flesh was weak and he could do what's wrong. Okay? Proverbs 4, verse 15. Proverbs 4, verse 15. It says, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. See, the Bible's advice is do not even let yourself get an opportunity to choose wrong. Don't even put your flesh in that position, okay? Then it says this in verse 16, for they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. Now, I believe verse 16 is perhaps the most chilling verse in the entire Bible. Verse 16 is in reference to bad people and wicked people. And notice what it says, they sleep not except they have done mischief. See, the Bible's saying bad people, they have trouble sleeping unless they've caused harm. And look, when you look up mischief throughout the entire Bible, it's synonymous with killing or murder or death. Okay, when you're looking up mischief in the Bible. And see, the Bible's saying that these people that are bad people, they have trouble sleeping at night unless they've done something really wrong. Now, it's kind of interesting because as believers, we're the opposite, aren't we? I mean, it's hard for us to sleep if we're living a bad life. It's hard for them to sleep if they're not living a bad life. That's what the Bible's saying here. They sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. And falling in the Bible is referring to death. Now, I don't believe that this is only referring to death here. I think it's using strong language. But the Bible's saying wicked people, reprobates, children of the devil, they have trouble sleeping at night unless they cause people to mess up. Now, look, that's a pretty chilling verse. And we need to just understand and believe the Bible that there are people out there whose minds are warped and they want to destroy people's lives. That is what the Bible is teaching here, okay? Verse 17, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence, okay? A great example in the Bible is the story of Amnon. You know, perhaps you've heard sermons like Amnon had a friend, okay? Amnon was one of David's sons, and he had a friend named Jonadab. And Jonadab was a bad person, a child of the devil, and Jonadab destroyed his friend's life. Talk about really being a friend, right? He put himself in a position. We'll look at that story later, actually, in the Bible. But look, the Bible's saying people like that, you need to avoid them. You need to refrain from being around people like that. And look, when you know the Bible and you've read the Bible, we understand there are bad people like that, and their goal is to destroy your life. And let me tell you something. There are a lot of Baptist pastors here in the Philippines that are bad people. And guess what? They're not trying to help your life. They're trying to destroy it. You say, why? They're bad people. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? And so look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. Proverbs 4, verse 18. So point number one is refrain from the bad path. Point number two, run after the good path. Refrain from the bad path, run after the good path. Verse 18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. And see, the Bible's talking about two paths, two ways, or two directions. See, the wrong way you're supposed to avoid. Turn from it. Don't come close to it. Okay? You know a good way to get far away from the wrong path? Run after the good path. See, the more you run after the good path, the farther you are from the bad path. Okay? Go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59 in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 59. You know, one great example of basically refraining from the bad path or avoiding bad situations in your life is, you know, people that are Christians before they're married that end up committing fornication. And you say, how does that take place? It takes place because they make provision for the flesh. I mean, look, a guy and a girl that are not married, that are alone together at 11 o'clock at night in a bedroom alone where nobody knows what's going on, what do you think's going to happen? It's like, is it really a shock that a lot of Christians end up pregnant out of wedlock? Saved people. You say, why? Because you have a sinful flesh. And when you make provision for the flesh, you might fall. See, the Bible says don't even get in that situation. And let me tell you something. We've got a lot of teens in our room and single people that are not married. You want to destroy your life? Put yourself in a position like that and you could very easily destroy your life. It's the same story that happens over and over and over. You say, why? Because you made provision for the flesh. And I'm not really talking about dating here today, but let me just give you some practical advice for people that are single. You know a great place to go on a date with your spouse? You know, bring them to church. Amen. Here's the thing. If they don't like this church, they're probably not going to like you unless you change. Right. Right? I mean, if they can't stand the words that are coming out of my mouth, that means they don't really like the Bible.
Right.
Now, I understand it can take people time to grow and they hear new things, but here's what I'm telling you. If there's someone who just doesn't want to hear the words of God, they don't want to read the Bible, and they just want to go to movies or do whatever with you, it's like, you know what, that's probably not the person you want to marry.
Right.
Okay? And it's just like, you know, if they're the person you want to marry, you can go to public places to spend time with them, but not being alone at your house or at their house when no one else is around. You say, why? Because you've got a sinful flesh. And this story repeats itself in the Bible and in this world as well, okay? Notice what it says in Isaiah 59, verse 7. Isaiah 59, verse 7. See, point number two is run after the good path. What does it say in verse 7 of chapter 59? Their feet, referring to bad people, run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Okay? See, the Bible says with bad people, they run after the bad path. Now, as a good person, what should you do? Run after the good path, right? Avoid the bad path. Turn from it, pass not by it, and run after the good path, okay? Turn to Psalms 73 in your Bible, Psalm 73. And look, there are many ways we can run after the good path. You know, one example is just coming to church, okay? I mean, your feet ought to make the decision that I'm going to run to church and be in church as much as I possibly can, okay? Psalm 73, verse 1. Psalm 73, verse 1. And in Psalm 73, we have the story of a man, Asaph, who basically gets very depressed, okay? And he's living for God, and he ends up getting depressed, and he starts to envy bad people. He starts to wonder, am I really, you know, is it really worth living for God, okay? Notice what it says in Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Do you notice how when it comes to making the decision of what he's going to do with his life, the Bible's referring to his feet, okay? My feet, okay, were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Go to verse 17. So this whole chapter, he goes on and on about how he's depressed. He doesn't know if he wants to live for God. But notice what changes that. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. You know what the Bible's telling us? That if you're getting depressed in life and you start wondering, should I really live for God? That means you need church even more. Because being in church helped him flip the switch and realize, man, I was foolish. I was as a beast before thee, he says. Okay? And let me tell you something. This world gets difficult. It is hard to stay on the right path. And there are times in life you feel like backsliding or choosing a different path. And it's the same story for all of us. We've run into those times. Psalm 73 is your encouraging chapter to help you flip the switch. Because Asaph is telling you his heart, how basically he felt like not living for God anymore. He sees all these rich, wicked people. And he's wondering, man, it seems like God's not blessing me coming to church. Is it really worth coming to church? Until I went into the sanctuary of God. You say, why? Because he probably heard preaching against these wicked, evil people. And look, when you hear that preaching, it makes you realize, you know what? I'm making the right choice. This is what the Bible says, okay? Go to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. You say, Brother Stuckey, why do I need to be in church? I mean, can't I just hear the preaching online? Yeah, you can listen to the sermons online. Good luck having the fellowship online. Right? I mean, the sermons are less than half of what this church is about. Okay?
Right.
When you come on a Sunday morning, the sermons are less than 50%. I mean, you've got the singing, you've got the fellowship, you've got many things, you've got soul winning if you stick around for it. Those things are very important. And quite honestly, the fellowship is usually what keeps you going.
Amen.
Right? You know, a lot of times, and I understand it, when you're at a new church, you know, whenever I've been at new churches before, you kind of just show up right before the service and leave right afterwards. Because you're just kind of testing the waters out, right? Just kind of see how hot or how cold that water is, okay? But quite honestly, the people that actually dig in and are really involved in church are the ones that partake in the fellowship as well.
Amen.
You say, why? Because you talk to other people that have similar stories to you, right? I remember one time in Sacramento, this guy who had just started going to Verity Baptist Church, he was kind of telling us his story about how, man, he's like, I started to live for God and my family disowned me and my friends disowned me. And he's telling this story and he was basically saying it in a way where he felt like he was the only one. And he's going on and we're like, yeah, every single person has had that same story. And it's like, quite honestly, when you hear about other people that have had similar roads in life, it actually encourages you. Amen. Right? I mean, our room, our church is filled full of people that if it were not for this church and what we believe, we'd be heading different directions in life. Right? I mean, before I was saved and before I was living for God, you know, I grew up and all I did was play soccer. That's all I did. Okay, year long I played soccer, I was in tournaments. So guess what people I hung out with? Other people that played soccer. Because we had similar interests and similar backgrounds. Okay, now that's a pretty shallow reason to have a close friendship. But here's what I want you to understand. What bonds us together and gives us unity is because of the things we believe. And the amazing thing is, when you believe the same things, you actually have pretty similar stories in life of things that you've gone through as well. And see, the fellowship is very important. Notice what it says in Isaiah 52. Number one thing you ought to run after is going to church. Another thing you ought to run after is going soul winning. Isaiah 52 verse 7. Isaiah 52 verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. See, the feet are the ones that make the determination of what direction you're headed in life. And see, according to the Bible, if you're going soul winning, you've got beautiful feet. Now you say, why is that? Because when I look at feet, I mean, they seem pretty pungy, right? I mean, they're not exactly the most beautiful thing out there, okay? But see, God looks down and he says, your feet determine what direction you're going in life. And when I see your feet going soul winning, man, they're going down the good path. He says, I like that, okay? Your feet determine what direction you go in life. And when you're going soul winning, you're making a decision with your feet that you want to get other people saved and save them from hell. And you know what? That's beautiful to God. God loves that, okay? Turn to Romans 10. Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. You say, Brother Stuckey, why are we always about soul winning at this church? Because that's what God's about. Amen. I mean, the Bible mentions it all the time. Look, if we were Calvinists, if we believe that everything just happened because it was God's decree and we had no free will, this church wouldn't even exist. I mean, the reason why this church exists is because of soul winning. Amen. If our steps were just fully determined by God, where we had no free will to determine what direction we're going, every sermon I've ever preached is pointless. There's no purpose to it. And look, if soul winning was just done by God and God just, bam, regenerates people, then there's no purpose of going soul winning. And you know what? There's no purpose of this church then. The whole reason why this church exists is because of soul winning. Now, here's the thing. We need the preaching of God's word to help motivate us. And we're not in a sprint. We're in a marathon, which means it's not all about soul winning. But because of the fact we're spending 50 more years living for God. That's the reason why you need the preaching and the fellowship, because without that, you're going to kind of fade out in the Christian life, okay? But our church is about soul winning. Romans 10, verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent, right? I mean, if you're not at a church that's sending you to preach the gospel, you're probably not going to do much soul winning. That's the reality. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Okay? Turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Now look, you could preach a sermon series on all the different good things you can run after, but let me just give you a verse that kind of sums it up. Okay? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And see, what the Bible's saying is this. You know what? There are hundreds of things you can do that are pure and godly. Right? Run after any of those things. What's an example of that? Well, an example is, you know, this morning I took my daughter out for a walk for 20 minutes. That's a good thing. Right? I mean, there are a million good things we can do. Because sometimes Christians have this attitude, well, I want to do this. It's like, yeah, I want to live for God, but you know what? I still want to drink alcohol because I just enjoy it. Look, there are hundreds of things you can do that are godly. Hundreds of things you can do that are good. Hundreds of things that there's nothing wrong with them. They're pure. They're lovely. Hey, spend time with your wife. Spend time with your kids. Read the Bible. Go to church. Work hard. Build something. There are hundreds of things you can do. Run after any of those things. Refrain from all of the bad things, all of the worldly things, and run after anything good. Right? I mean, there are tons of things we can do. It's like, man, you like music, then hey, in your free time, learn a new instrument. Learn to play the piano. Learn to play the guitar. There's nothing sinful about that. That's great. You can praise God. You can use that talent for God. I mean, I enjoy writing poetry. Hey, nothing wrong with writing poetry. I enjoy working out. Nothing wrong with working out. There are literally hundreds of good things you can do that are not sinful. But you know, people have this attitude, well, I want to do this. I mean, God is so restrictive. He says no, no. I mean, he says it's okay for hundreds of things. And then people complain, well, I just want to do this. It's like, look, God is letting you do plenty of things that are not wrong, that are not. I mean, in this verse, he said, I mean, he's driving home the point. Whatsoever things are true. So anything that's true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, he's saying, you know what, you have hundreds of things that you can think about or learn about or hobbies you can have. And Christians are upset because they want to do this. They just want this thing on the bad path no matter what God thinks. I mean, that's foolish. Turn your Bible to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. And you know, the Bible does talk about coveting, honestly, the best gifts. And so look, there are hundreds of things we can do, but obviously, yeah, I mean, reading the Bible is better than most things. Right. Okay? There's nothing wrong with having hobbies, but don't just let things that are, you know, fun, that are not wrong, just take you out of the things that are really important to God. But look, there are plenty of things you can do in your free time. You got a couple free hours at night. Hey, if you're married, spend time with your family. Right? I mean, do something other than just be on Facebook for a couple hours. It's like literally there's hundreds of things you can do. You're married with kids and you're like, but I got to get my 2 hours of Facebook at night. It's like, I can't. It's like, I have no free time to spend with my wife. You know, my wife's so mad at me because, you know, I never spend any time with her. I never do anything for her and everything. And it's like, you know, but I'm just so busy. I have no free time. And it's just like, yeah, but you're on Facebook for 2 hours every day. You have no free time for your family, but you're on Facebook for a couple hours a day. It's like, you know, I think you've got your priorities backwards. And look, as we talked about last week, when you're lazy, you're going to sleep longer, right? And you're going to feel lethargic. So here's the thing. If you cut out 2 hours of Facebook, you'd probably have like 3 free hours extra each day, right? I mean, there's plenty of things that you can do. Do something productive. Don't waste your time with things that do not matter, okay? Point number one, we said refrain from the bad path. Point number two, run after the good path. Point number three, remain on the right path. Refrain from the bad path, run after the good path, and remain on that path. Remain on the right path your entire life. Proverbs 4, verse 26, it says, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Okay? Now, ponder means to think. But you're seeing here that your feet are determining what direction you're going. And the Bible's saying, you know what? Look at your life you're living and ponder the direction you're heading. Ponder the path you're headed. Think about what you're doing with your life. Am I living my life correctly? Okay? Am I on the right path in life or am I on the wrong path? Okay? Ponder the path of thy feet. Verse 27, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. See, what the Bible's saying here is basically you've avoided the bad path, you've run after the good path, and as you're on the good path, turn not to the right hand or to the left hand. Now look, in the Bible, he says, if I have told you of earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? God uses earthly examples to drive home points to us, okay? Now look, when I lived back east in the United States, I loved to go hiking, okay? I would go hiking all the time. I would go to the woods and everything. And look, if you've ever been hiking, you know, you're on a path going through the woods and everything, but along the way of an 8-kilometer hike, there are a lot of side trails or side paths that are along the way. Right? And when you're on that path and you've got this goal, you know what? I want to finish this hike. I've got 4 hours. I got to get to one end and then back. And in your mind, as you're going down those paths, what happens? You're curious, right? You're kind of curious. I wonder what's on that path, because I can see just 50 feet forward and then there's a rock and I don't know what's on the other side of that. And see, that's the way it is when you're living for God. Your curiosity will get the better of you sometimes. And you start to wonder, as you're living for God, what if I just go down this path a little ways and I'll stop after like 10 feet? I just want to see around that one corner. And then you get to that one corner, you're like, man, I just want to see a little bit further. And see, that is how you destroy your life. I mean, if you would remain on the right path, you would never destroy your life. But curiosity gets the best of people, and they look at another path. And here's the thing about that other path. The devil always makes it look so beautiful. Right. I mean, it's beautiful. And here's the thing. It's also very easy. Right? I mean, when you decide to live for God, what are you doing? You're looking uphill at a mountain and saying, man, I got to climb this thing. It's like it's going to take my whole life to slowly get up this mountain. And then on the other side, you got the devil, who basically makes it look so beautiful and nice and easy. But what did we talk about last week? Did God intend your life to be easy? No, he intended it to be difficult. Right? I mean, look at the picture on the front of your bulletin, right? At the front of your bulletin, I don't have one in front of me, so I don't have that. I'll steal Brother Raffi's here. And so on the front of this bulletin, it says, I know I'm on the right path because things stopped being easy. Right? I mean, isn't that true that whenever you accomplish anything in life, it's going to take some hard work? I mean, what do they say when you lift? No pain, no gain. And isn't that true? Look, when you get done working out and if you have no pain whatsoever, it's like, man, I did something wrong. I mean, what's going on? Because look, when you get done working out, the next day you wake up, you ought to be like, oh man, I'm sore. And you know what? That's a good thing. Why? Because your muscles tear apart and they build back together even stronger, right? If there is no pain, you're doing something wrong, okay? And here's the thing in the Christian life. If it's not difficult, if just everything in life is just so easy for you, you're doing something wrong. Now, what we talked about last week, I want you to understand the difference. That look, if you are a lazy person, you will have a lot of problems in your life, okay? And look, living the easy life, it's going to lead you down to a road of a lot of problems, the wrong path. It's going to look beautiful and it's going to seem so easy, but then you're going to find you have so many problems in your life down this easy path that you didn't expect. It's like, man, why is there a wolf around every rock? It's like, why are there all these problems? I mean, it looks so beautiful and now there's like holes in this path and everything like that. It's like, look, you're going to lead to a lot of problems in your life when you take the easy way, okay? But look, life is not meant to be easy. It is meant to be difficult. It's meant to take hard work. And I don't know about you, but whenever I go to bed at night, I'm always thinking, man, I could have done this better. I could have read my Bible more. I could have prayed more. God, forgive me for losing my patience. Look, living for God is difficult. It's an uphill climb, okay? It says, turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Okay? Turn to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, I don't know about you, but when I go hiking, sometimes I will start to go down that side path just to kind of see what's there. Right? And the reality is that no matter how godly you are, you will do that in your life from time to time. You're going to start to wander astray. And all of a sudden, it's like, man, you're reading the Bible less, you're not in church as much, and things like that. And it's like, you know what? Unfortunately, many people, they go down those side paths, and they just stay on the wrong path. You say, why? Because the devil's a great deceiver. Seems beautiful, it seems easy, You're like, man, my life would just be so much better if I just calmed down and didn't read the Bible and didn't go to church. That's what the devil wants you to believe. And you're going to find when you go down that path, your life is filled with problems. Unfortunately, the sad thing is this, people screw up their lives and they don't even realize they did it. Right? I mean, people go down the wrong paths and make terrible decisions and do everything wrong, and then they think it's a random situation that happened to them. I mean, they think it's just sometimes you hear people will say this. People will end up, you know, becoming drunks and getting pregnant out of wedlock and everything, and they're like, well, God just led me down this path. It's like, no, you led yourself down that path. You turned from God, and now you wonder why your life is messed up. It's like, don't blame God when you screw up your life, okay? And if your life gets screwed up, you know, the person you have to blame is yourself, okay? Notice what it says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. It says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. And so in this verse, it's a famous verse, and what it says is this, Demas forsook Paul, okay? Now I want you to realize, Crescens did not forsake Paul, Titus did not forsake Paul. They went to a different direction, but the person who did forsake Paul was Demas. Demas hath forsaken me. Now you ask this question, did Demas start to live for God later on? Because in a later book, he's actually living for God. But actually, 2 Timothy 4 is the last book Paul wrote. You say, how do you know that? Because he says, I'm ready to depart. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm about to die is what he's saying, okay? This is at the end of Paul's life, and the last we know about Demas is that he forsook Paul and he loved the present world. What does that look like? It looks like somebody who initially chose the right path and ran after it, but along the way, he looks down this road and says, man, the present world, all of the great things that the world has to offer, and he went down that direction. And as far as we know, he quit being a soul winner. He quit living for God, okay? Turn your Bible to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Psalm 73. You say, Brother Stuckey, that's never going to happen to me. Why? I hope that's true. But I want you to realize that Demas was one of the right-hand men of Paul the Apostle. And when you're one of the right-hand men of Paul the Apostle, it means, you know what, Paul thought pretty highly of you, right? I mean, that means you're a pretty godly person. Probably not even just a soul winner, but like a really zealous person, probably a mighty preacher, someone who was really living for God, okay? But he forsook Paul because he loved the present world. And look, if somebody like that could do that, you know what? It could happen to any one of us, including myself. Any one of us could be on the right path, and then things go wrong in life, and we start to get curious, and we head down the wrong path in life, and we end up destroying our lives. Psalm 73, verse 1. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And here's Asaph, who's on the right path. He is running after the good path, and he says, my feet were almost gone. Basically, my feet almost left the right path and went down the wrong path. He says, my steps had well nigh slipped. He's saying, you know, I was very close to sliding off the right path and heading down the wrong path. Okay? He said he was very, very close to it. And look, this is someone who wrote a lot of the book of Psalms. This is not David, this is Asaph, but he wrote many of the Psalms that we read and sing in church. Right? He is someone who almost started going down the wrong path. Why? Because the wrong path is always going to be tempting. Okay? Turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Psalm chapter 18. Life is a series of ups and downs. Right? I mean, it's very easy to live for God when things are going well. You say, Brother Stuckey, you know, I'm living for God. I'm in church, you know, three times a week going soul winning. And man, my job is going great. My marriage is great. God's blessed me with children. Everything in my life is going good. And here's the thing. Everyone's going to serve God when things are going well. But the determination of how godly you are you going to serve God when it's not going well? Because many people, when it's not going well, you know what? They forsake God. That's all throughout the Bible. It's all throughout this. I mean, many people would start going to a church like this. They start coming here. They say, man, I love that preaching. I'm going to visit that church. It's like, man, I want to live for God and everything like that. And then after about 6 months, they just kind of leave church. You say, well, how did that happen? Well, what happened is, as they started to live for God, some of their friends don't want to talk to them anymore. And they're like, man, things aren't going well. I thought when I started going to a good church, everything was going to go perfectly. Well, where did you find that in the Bible? I mean, where did you find in the Bible that coming to our church is going to fix every problem and make your life perfect? Does the Bible ever say that? That coming to this church, it's going to just, everything's going to be perfect, right? You come to this church, you say, man, and now all of a sudden I'm sick or I have this health problem. How is that possible if I'm living for God? Because life is a series of ups and downs. You will have problems in life. And look, when you hit the low points in life, don't quit. Stay on the right path, okay? I like to liken this to climbing a mountain because that's the terminology the Bible has. Like Moses in Exodus 34, he basically, to get close to God, what did he have to do? He climbed a mountain, okay? Now look, if you've ever climbed a mountain, look, it's pretty difficult. And along the way, when you're climbing a mountain, you know, sometimes you get really low and just are like trying to barely, you know, get up and everything. Just like we were going soul winning recently on those steps that were really high. We're getting really low, just crawling up those steps so we can preach the gospel. But, you know, sometimes you're going hiking and you just kind of are grabbing a hold of stuff and there's trees along the way. So you're trying to get just 3 feet at a time, right? Then all of a sudden you grab to that tree and then you kind of rest for a little while and then you grab another one. And when you're going to a steep mountain, that's the way it is, right? I mean, you get tired and you're just grabbing a hold of stuff. And you know, sometimes, I remember when I was a kid one time, I was climbing this really tall hill with my friend and we're doing that. We're grabbing a hold of trees and everything. And I remember I had grabbed hold of a branch that was in the ground and I thought it was rooted in the ground. Right? I mean, you're fighting and all of a sudden I grab it and it just pulls right out of the ground. What happens? I go tumbling down that hill. Right? I mean, I got up and I was all scratched up and everything like that. But did you know that's what it is in the Christian life? You say, what is that called? It's called backsliding. And did you know you can backslide down a hill much faster than you can crawl up it? Right. Look, no matter how godly you are, you will have times in your life where you fall back a little bit. And you know what? It's hard to retread the same ground that you used to be able to do, right? I mean, if you like to work out and, you know, let's say you're in good shape and you run a lot and everything. Let's say you run like a 6 minute mile or something like that. And let's say you get a little bit out of shape and all of a sudden, you know, your mile time is a lot slower. Right. It is hard to be motivated to retread ground that you used to actually be able to do, right? You bench 250 pounds. You quit working out and now all of a sudden it's like 215 pounds. Do you know what a lot of people do? They just quit, right? I mean, I knew many people in college, they started lifting, they started to get stronger and everything, and boy, they loved it at the beginning. You say, why did they love it at the beginning? Because when you first start lifting, man, you get strong very quickly. You get so much stronger within like the first 4 months of working out. I mean, isn't that true? When you first start lifting, your strength is just going through the roof and you're like, man, this is awesome. I'm never gonna quit. And then you hit what's called a plateau. You know, what is that? It's called you're not getting any stronger now. Now all of a sudden it's really difficult. And you know what a lot of people do? They just quit, right? Do you know what a lot of Christians do in their Christian life? Once it gets difficult, they just quit. All of a sudden, you know, and here's what I want you to understand. It's one thing for someone to climb up a mountain and to fall back and slide back and then get back up and keep fighting. It's another thing to be climbing up a mountain and then turn 180 degrees and just say, you know what? I'm just going to walk down the mountain. Uh-huh. You know what that's called? It's making a conscious decision in your head with your feet that, you know what? I'm just going to forget about the right path. Right. Okay, all of us are going to backslide from time to time, but you know what? Some people, they just turn around and say, you know what? I quit. Look, I don't care how fast you're climbing up that mountain. What I care is that you're still climbing that mountain. Even if you're crawling and you only make it a little bit in 1 year, as long as you're going uphill, that's fine. Okay, where are we? Are we Psalms 18? Is that where we're at right now? Psalm 18? Psalm 18, verse 36. Notice this. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me. that my feet did not slip. Slipping off the right, wrong path. Go to Psalm 17. Psalm 17. And that verse is repeated in 2 Samuel 22, verse 37. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip. Psalm 17. Psalm 17. Psalm 17, verse 4. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Now, what does that mean? It means refrain from the wrong path. Refrain from the bad path, the paths of the destroyer, the devil. Okay? Notice what it says. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. See, what the Bible is saying is this. You know what? There's different directions in life. There are the paths of the destroyer. There are the paths of the devil. Then there are the paths of God. Okay? Along the way, living for God, the devil has many tempting options. And you start heading down that road, you know what? You are liable to destroy your life. Okay? Turn to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. But I want you to understand something. As I talked about in the introduction, when it comes to this topic, when you choose to go down the wrong path, it's not like you're making a decision to commit murder. It's not like you're committing rape. It's not like you're doing something really bad. Right? I mean, we talked about last week the same with laziness. I wouldn't say that laziness is a really wicked sin like murder. But laziness can lead you down that road. Look, when you choose to take the wrong path, you're not committing a major sin by doing it. And see, here's the reality. When Christians start going down the wrong path in life, the way they justify doing that is they say, well, it's not that big of a sin. They think in their heads, I think this is unwise, it's not a smart thing, but I'm not committing a major sin. And here's the thing, they're right about that. Here's the problem, you don't know what's at the end of that path though. Right? There have been many times, and here's the thing, point number four is this. Number one was refrain from the bad path. Number two, run after the good path. Number three, remain on the right path. Number four, the result, it's going to be either really light or really dark, depending on which path you went to. Okay? I've had many times where I've had meetings, you know, at our church, or I gave people advice. And look, if you know me, I don't try to overstep my bounds running this church. I don't get inside your lives and say, you know what, you must do this, you must obey. I let people make their own decisions. Right? But from time to time, people will ask me for advice. And from time to time, you know, I'll hear about a situation and I might try to help somebody out when I know they're going through a difficult time or they have big decisions. And look, many times people have asked me for advice on stuff. And look, if you've ever asked me for advice, I'm sure you could say I gave my opinion, but I let you make your own decision about it. Okay? Now, here's the thing though. I've had people ask me for advice. And they talk about the kind of the decisions they're making. And in my head, I'm looking at it and saying, there is one very clear right path. And there are a lot of wrong paths they're thinking about. You know, here's the problem with that. If you start heading down that direction, your life can be really screwed up. Right? You know, I've had people that have asked me for advice. And, you know, I'm glad sometimes people do listen to what I say. And you know, not that I'm perfect. It's just my opinion. I just kind of try to show scripture and stuff like that. But I've seen people that a year ago ask me for advice on stuff. And you know what? If they had not chosen the right path, I don't know what would happen in their lives. But, you know, when you remain on the right path, God is going to bless you. And here's the thing about this. People had difficult choices to make. Right. And I understand the easy path is very tempting. But I'm glad to see people at our church that say, you know what, I'm going to remain on the right path when it's difficult. And I'm sure they could look back at their lives now and say, man, God has blessed me. I'm so thankful I just stuck it out through the hard times, right? It's like a boxer who's in the middle of a fight and he says, man, I just give up. It's like, man, just fight through it, right? Just go to the end. You always have that chance of getting that one lucky knockout, right? Now, notice what it says in Proverbs 4, verse 18. Notice this. But the path of the just, this is the good path. The path of the just is as the shining light. But notice this, that shineth more and more onto the perfect day. You know what the Bible's saying there? The beginning of choosing the right path, it's not really that light. But if you remain on that path, it shines more and more onto the perfect day. Look, these two paths go in very different directions in life. And at the beginning of these paths, it doesn't seem like a big deal. But what you need to realize is, what's the end of this path? Because option A over here, the end of this means, you know what? You raise kids that love God. You go soul winning until the day you die. You win thousands of people to the Lord. You read the Bible several times every year. Your marriage is much better. Your family, everything's going well. You work hard. You provide. God's blessing you. That's the end of the right path. But what about the end of the wrong path? Because at the very beginning, no big deal. But as one path gets lighter and lighter each day, guess what about the dark path? It gets darker and darker. What does that mean? More and more problems, more and more sins, more and more things going wrong in your life. It says that shineth more and more onto the perfect day. Now turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. See, the problem with choosing the wrong path, and here's the thing. Usually as believers, we know what the right path is and the wrong path. Nice. But the reason why we often go to the wrong path is because it's an easier path. Right? I mean, it's just easier. So you say, man, I'd rather just take this path. I'd rather just take the easy path. The problem with that is sin will always take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you were willing to pay. See, you figured if I head down the wrong path, I'm just going to go 50 feet. But you know, it's always going to take you further than you want to go. It's always going to keep you longer than you wanted to stay. You say, oh, Brother Stuckey, you know, man, I'm just going to take this job for 6 months. I'll be out of church. I won't be able to go to church anymore, but I'll just take this job for 6 months. And after 6 months, when I've saved up finances, you know what? I'm going to go right back into church and go right back to serving God. No, you won't. Right. I mean, you quit church for 6 months. You're going to quit church for 6 years, my friend. It's like the only thing bringing you back after that is if your life is so messed up that you're basically like God. Like Jonah, you are inside the belly of a whale, and all of a sudden you realize, man, how did I get here? It's like, you know, how you got here is you just started to go down the wrong path. You know, you didn't end up in the whale's belly by committing murder. No, you ended up in the whale's belly by just going the opposite direction God told you to go. And you know what? The end result of that is you will destroy your life. Philippians 3, verse 13. Philippians 3 verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. See, the Bible's saying this, that if anyone's trying to be perfect or complete or be godly, the Bible says this, you know, if in anything that you're otherwise minded, where basically, you know, you have the wrong idea or the wrong thought on something, if you're trying to live for God, God will reveal that to you. If in anything ye be otherwise minded. If you're someone who's reading the Bible, you're praying, and you're going to church, and you don't realize certain things in your life are wrong, if you're serving God, if in any ways you're otherwise minded from the things of God, God's going to reveal it to you. Right? I mean, think about when you first started living for God. There were a lot of things you probably did that you didn't know were wrong. And then as you get closer to God and the light shines brighter and brighter more day by day, you start realizing, man, this is really wrong. I need to cut this out of my life. Look, that's what it comes on to when you're on the right path. God is going to reveal more and more to you and as you're trying to live for God. But verse 16, notice this. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And so he says, where you've already attained, the level you've reached, never lose that. What does that mean? It means if one day you figure out that God doesn't want you to listen to rock music, quit listening to the rock music. And never change your mind about that. And as you're living for God, guess what? New things will be revealed to you as you're living for God. And guess what you do? You get rid of that as the light shines more and more as you get closer to God. I mean, think about this. Go home tonight in a dark room with the lights out and tell me with the lights out if you see a lot of dust. You're not going to see much dust, are you? But then pull out your cell phone or whatever, pull out a flashlight, turn on the light, and do this. Basically, just turn the light on a little bit, and all of a sudden you're going to start seeing dust. Then just keep shining it brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. And all of a sudden you're like, man, I need to sweep this room. right? Because as the light shines brighter, you're going to see more and more problems. Right. And in your life, it's the same way. The closer you get to God, you're going to start seeing more problems in your life you need to fix. Right. And when God reveals that to you, don't change what you've already done. If you've already gotten rid of worldliness, keep it out of your life and add more and more things as you get closer to God. That's what the Bible's saying here in Philippians 3. Now turn to 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13. So look, the end of one path is you're basically living for God more and more every day. You're getting closer to God. You're serving God more. You're thinking about the things of God more, and God's revealing new things to you, and you're becoming a better and better Christian as you get closer and closer to God as you climb that mountain. But what's the end of the other path? Let's say you just decide one day, I'm kind of curious about this trail over here. Right? I mean, it says up ahead, if I choose this path, it's an 8-kilometer hike, it's going to take this long, and I know what the end result of this is. And look, if you're living for God, you know what the result is of serving God. According to the Bible, it's going to shine brighter more and more every day. On that side trail, though, it doesn't tell you how long it is. Right? I mean, you see a path, but it doesn't tell you 2 kilometers. And you're kind of curious, okay, what is the end result of that? Well, let me give you an example of what can be the end result of choosing the wrong path. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. So Amnon loves his half-sister. This is David's daughter that he's in love with, but they have different moms. And so Amnon loves Tamar. Verse 2. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. So Amnon basically says, you know what, I really love my sister, I want to be with my sister, but it would be really wrong for me because she's a virgin. It's like, yeah, you know, you're not married, and she's not interested, so yeah, that's called rape. That's pretty bad, right? So he decides not to do anything because he knows it's wrong. But notice what it says in verse 3, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. Guess who else is subtle in the Bible? The devil. Jonadab is a bad person. Verse 4, and he said unto him, why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Look, be careful with people that are always trying to dig out personal information from you. Okay? And that's what we see here with Jonadab. Verse 5, and Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So what Jonadab suggests is basically put yourself in a bad position where you're alone with her. Now, this does not mean that Amnon is planning to rape her, but he's putting himself in a pretty bad position, right? Well, notice what it says in verse 23. I don't have time to go into the whole story, but if you know the story, Amnon's alone with his half-sister, and he forces her, and then right afterwards, he doesn't even want to be near her, right? And see, the Bible there is trying to show you, hey, you know what, as a single person not married, if you physically get involved before you're married, the result is you're going to love your girlfriend or boyfriend less, right? You will destroy your life if you physically get involved before you're married. That's what we can learn from this story. But after he's killed, okay, or after he's done this, okay, notice what it says in verse 23. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazar, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons, okay? So Absalom invites all of David's sons, verse 24. And Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. So he says to his father, he's like, I want you to come, and I want all the sons to come. Okay? Verse 25. And the king said to Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Now Absalom really wants his dad to come. You say, why? Because he wants to become the king. He wants to kill David. Okay? We know that from this story. He wants him to come. But notice what it says in verse 26. Then said Absalom, if you're not going to come, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. So he really wants Amnon to come with him, okay? Verse 28, now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you, be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him up upon his mule and fled. So what is the end result of Amnon's life by making a poor decision? He ends up getting killed just 2 years after this. Now, we don't know how old he is, but he was not that old, okay? He ends up getting killed, and you know what? This can be the end result of sin in your life. You say, but Brother Stuckey, that happened with Amnon. He ended up dead, but Amnon wasn't saved. That would never happen to a saved person. Well, hold on a second. Go to verse 39. Why would you think Amnon wasn't saved? I'll actually prove to you Amnon was saved according to the Bible. Look at verse 39. You say, Brother Stuckey, could a saved person commit rape? Well, here we have a saved person who commits rape. Yes, it is possible. Verse 39, and the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. Now, notice how David is comforted concerning Amnon after he's dead. Now, why is he comforted? Now, remember when David's baby son died? Remember how David was comforted after his son died? You say, why? Because babies go to heaven. He said, he will not return to me, but I'll go to him. He was comforted. I mean, he was comforted when Amnon was dead. Why would you be comforted when your son's dead? Well, I mean, because he's saved. You say, I'm not convinced. Well, let me ask you a question. When Absalom died, was David comforted? No, he wasn't. You know why? Because Absalom is in hell right now. Because Absalom was a bad person. And David was aware of it. See, when his other two sons die at a young age, you know what? He's comforted. Why? Because he knew Amnon was a believer. Absalom, on the other hand, was not a believer. So look, this is a saved person that is making the decision to commit rape, okay? Now look, if he was raping a guy, then obviously that's a different situation, okay? But look, is it possible for a saved person to commit a sin like that? Well, according to the Bible, yes it is. You say, why? Because salvation's a free gift.
Amen.
It's a free gift, and it's eternal life, and you cannot lose your salvation, okay? But Amnon decides to start going down the wrong path. And you know what the end result of that is? The end result is a lot of problems in his life. And the end result is he gets killed. See, the direction you head in your life is going to determine where you end up. And from day one, if you choose the wrong path, your life's not going to be that bad. You're not going to see a major difference. Right? What are some examples of this? Well, an example is when you're a member of a good church saying, you know what, I'm going to move to an area where there is no church, but I'll have a better job. Well, here's the thing. From day one when you make that choice, and you say, well, I'll still go soul winning, I'll still listen to the sermons and everything like that. Well, from day one, it's not going to screw up your life that bad. But let's talk to you 6 months down the road. Let's talk to you 2 years down the road. Let's see how your life is, right? I remember it was when I was in my 20s. I don't remember exactly when it was. Probably like 7 or 8 years ago. You know, I was working at a job in Maryland, and you know, the career field I was in paid very good money, but my company did not pay very good money. So I was doing fine. You know, God provided my bills. I wasn't complaining, but I knew if I moved to another location, I could be making a lot more money for what I was doing. And it kind of frustrated me because it didn't really seem like there was an opportunity to get ahead in my life. You know, I was just like, man, I'm trying to move up the ladder in my company. You know, I want to be able to save up more money and everything like that. And, you know, so I started to look for jobs in other places in the U.S. And, you know, the career field I was in the actuarial field, there's really only jobs in big cities for the most part. And I was living in the area I was because, you know, my friends went to a church. I went to the church too. It was about an hour and a half away. But I wanted to be close to that church so I could still serve God and still go soul winning and everything like that. But, you know, I kind of got frustrated and I started to look for jobs basically anywhere in the U.S. Any big city other than San Francisco, you know, I was open to moving to. Now, here's what was not at the beginning of my decisions. What was not the beginning or the top of my decisions was, is there a great church in that area? And here's what I want you to understand. When you decide to make decisions solely based on money, 100% based on money, you're probably going to make the wrong decision. Now, I'm not saying that money cannot factor into your decisions, because you know what? By all means, you know, we need to make a living and provide and things like that. But if your decision's 100% based on money, you're probably going down the wrong path. And you know what? I was just saying, you know what? I'll just go wherever to try to make it in the career. And you know, one day I'll move back, right? Same sort of thing. And you know what? I wasn't, and I applied for various jobs, you know, a lot of jobs. I got some interviews and everything. It just didn't work out for me though. I wasn't able to get, you know, the job, you know, to any of those locations. And you know, at the time I was really frustrated, because I was like, man, I'm working a lot of hours. I'm taking all these tests and everything like that. And it just doesn't seem to be working out for me. But you know, here's the thing, if I had made that big money job, I would have never moved to Verity Baptist Church.
Right.
I mean, I would have never moved. If I was making $100,000 a year, do you really think I'm gonna move and quit that job for a church where I'm gonna make less than half that? It's like the reason why I ended up, you know, going there is God basically blocked me from screwing up my life, right? Because here's the thing, I first had a desire to be a pastor when I was 19 years old, the year after I got saved, and I was working towards that goal, but I didn't get married for a while, and kind of my desires kind of changed along the way. And at that time in my life, I said, you know what, I'll just, you know, go basically find a good job somewhere. And it's like, you know, praise the Lord, sometimes God blocks you from going down the wrong path. I mean, we ought to praise the Lord when you end up like Jonah and God just says, no, I will not let you screw up your life. This is the right direction, not over there, right? But look, I can look back on my life now and say, you know what? I'm very glad, because here, I would have never moved out here. This church wouldn't have existed if I got that job. You know, sometimes in life, you know, you say, well, it's very difficult. It's like, you know, maybe I'm doing the wrong thing or whatever because I don't feel like I'm being blessed. Maybe God is just protecting you from screwing up your life.
Amen.
And I'll tell you what, no matter how difficult it is, and look, I'm not saying money cannot factor into your decisions at all, but if your whole decision is based on money, you're making the wrong decision.
Amen.
And let me tell you something, we need to stay on the right path and trust God, because you know what, when we're curious what's going to happen over in that direction, you don't know what's going to happen.
Amen.
You don't know what the end result is, and you could end up like Amnon. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just getting to see your word and to see this topic, God, and help us, you know, as we're trying to serve you. It's very difficult sometimes, and sometimes, you know, we feel like maybe we're not being blessed. We kind of feel like Asaph, God, but help us just to fight through that and help us to realize, you know what, there are ups and downs in the Christian life, and you don't give up on the things of God when you're on a downtime. Help us just to keep living for you, God, and continue to bless the members of our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.